The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Annuncio vobis gaudium magnum. Habemus papam. Qui sibi nomen imposuit Franciscum.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Listen to the roar of that crowd, right? The world was shocked when Benedict XVI resigned. And after the conclave, of course, we have this unknown cardinal, Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio, you know, step forward and took the name Francis. People are like, what? Who is that? Francis, you know, he won the world, as I pointed out, in 2013. He was, you know, person of the year, and really just a, it was a wonderful world figure. There's a lot to divide over him because of some of what he had to say. Not because of his charity, not because of his detachment from, you know, the regality that sometimes is associated with the pontificate, you know, not because of the humility of not staying in the papal palace, but instead of more humble settings. What is it about this man that makes him so loved, but at the same time, such a source of division? Is it what he says? Is it the way he says it? I often think about the issue of celibacy. I don't know if you heard, I was talking about it just a few moments ago. There's talk right now that Pope Francis, in an interview that he did, he pointed out the practice of celibacy is an alternable discipline and not unchangeable under church law. Okay, that's true. Let's talk about, what's that mean? Vocations are dipping. Should we change the celibacy rule for priests? If you stand on any street corner, right? You do this. You just ask random people, you know, what's the distinguishing characteristic of a Catholic priest? They're going to tell you, well, you know, a priest is celibate, right? He can't get married. And for a lot of people, they think it's crazy. Why? I don't understand why a Catholic priest can't get married. Why can't he do that? You know, my pastor does, and he does a great job. And, you know, it's hard. Celibacy has been blamed for all sorts of things, too, including causing the clergy sexual abuse scandal, which could not be further from the truth. Celibacy had nothing to do with that. In fact, I'd make a case for the fact that 96 to 97% of priests, they were faithful to the vows of their ordination. It was a very small portion, 3 to 4% of priests got scooped up into that. And I think there's a lot of disorder that drove that. You know, it's not celibacy that drove that. Statistics also show that Catholic priests are far less likely than, and I'm not to throw stones, so don't interpret like this. I'm just giving you stats here. They're less likely to abuse kids than Protestant ministers or Jewish rabbis or doctors or lawyers or police officers or coaches. I shared the public school teacher stat before, 9.6%, right? Just under 10% that was reported by very major publications of sexual abuse in those institutions, far more than the Catholic Church. And I'm not making excuses for abuse. I'm just saying celibacy is not the cause of it, okay? When you take a look at all these other married people who are offending at a greater level. But for faithful Catholics, this vow of celibacy that priests take, and you talk to any faithful priest, he'll tell you the same thing. It's a great gift. It gives him freedom. You can call a Catholic priest in the middle of the night. He'll come to your hospital. He'll hear your confession. You don't have to worry about disturbing the wife and kids, right? That's just the start of it. It's just part of it. But it's also a special relationship with God. So rather than me go down this path, Monsignor Charles Pope is going to be joining me in a second. I'll fill you in on what Pope Francis said. Pope Francis, he has caused people to wonder again. He seems to be advocating for optional celibacy for Latin Rite Catholic priests. Back in 2019, he said this, and I'm going to quote him, quote, "Personally, I think celibacy is a gift to the church. I would say that I do not agree with allowing optional celibacy, comma, no," end of quote. He did another interview just recently. He was asked if celibacy could be reviewed, and he answered, yes. Yes, in fact, everyone in the Eastern Church is married, or those who want to. There, they make a choice. Before ordination, there's a choice to marry or to be celibate. So celibacy, of course, is a very long tradition in our church. It goes back to Christ himself as well as St. Paul. And it took a while for it to be established as a norm of the church. And the Pope acknowledged that it is a discipline. It's not a dogma. But there are reasons for disciplines in the church, reasons that have been, you know, gained from long years of experience. So let's talk about celibacy. You can join me too. Feel free to dial in. Maybe, you know, you've got a view or perspective or a question. The number to get into the conversation is 888-914-9149. Maybe you've always wondered, why do priests take a vow of celibacy? Doesn't make any sense. Why can't they get married? We're going to dive into it right now with Monsignor Charles Pope, pastor of Holy Comforter, St. Cyprian Parish in Washington, D.C. Monsignor blogs. I check out his blog. I'm always inspired by what he writes, and I'll connect you to it. It's his blog is monsignorpope.com, smgrpope.com. So I've got the Pope on to talk about the Pope. Monsignor Pope, good to have you here. I love it. Great to have you with me today.
Yeah.
Hey, I would love your take on this. I know some married priests who've come from, you know, the Anglican Church, and you know they serve their churches very faithfully as well. And maybe you can give us some history. If I'm not mistaken, I think the church didn't really formally establish a discipline of celibacy somewhere like 11th century, something like that. But it was pretty much the norm even before then. So give me a little history, if you could, and why the church so values it and how you see it as a priest.
Yeah, I think it's a little inaccurate to say the church, you know, before the 11th century. I think if you want to really be highly technical about certain aspects of the code of canon law, but canon law as we know it today, you know, wasn't always up and running either in the churches as a, just one body of codified rules. So I think celibacy has been the practice of the church going back to apostolic times. It was generally expected. There were times when it wasn't as enforced as it has been in more recent times, but it was always the ideal and the expectation. So that's the first thing I just want to say. I don't think it's entirely accurate to just mark the 11th century and say before that time, you know, right, all bets are off. That said,
but there still was a practice of priestly celibacy, right? It was.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. It goes all the way back, and there's a very good books. There's several good books on this. The Apostolic Origin of Priestly Celibacy is the most, I think, thoroughly researched one that talks about this. And so I think, you know, he establishes, I think, pretty well in there that, look, just the idea of the 11th century is just simply inaccurate. That may be the first time that we find it codified in a law in a very formal way. But that's not the only way the church teaches and expects things. Now, as far as the Eastern Church and so on, it's not entirely true to say, oh, well, they have it in the Eastern Church. It is true that their priest can marry before, if they're married before they're ordained, number one. Number two, their bishops are not. Their bishops are celibate. So in other words, I guess if you would think of a career path, if you're married, you're never going to be a bishop, right? All right, in the Eastern Church. So that too. And then also, priests in the Eastern Church are expected to be continent before celebrating the Divine Liturgy. That is to say, the day or so before, they are not to engage in any marital relations and so on. So again, there are qualifications that also tip the hat to the fact that priestly celibacy is the ideal, even in the Eastern Church. Now, you asked me about what do I think about celibacy as a priest. It's absolutely essential to who I am because I would have a completely different life than I've lived if I were married and had children as well as being a priest. First of all, I'd probably be crazy by now. But two full-time vocations, you know, I have so much respect for what it means to be a husband and a father. I mean, how could I possibly, you know, do all that and still think I can be, you know, a priest? I mean, you'd have to completely rethink the idea of the priesthood and what is expected. And in the Eastern churches, they don't have the same expectations of their priests in terms of availability and so on. They have to pay them more. They have to live in separate, you know, places. Like we just pile into rectories and, you know, so all of that's just the way it's like a completely different way of seeing the priesthood. And we can talk more about things that Pope said, but it was your show, so I've talked to
you. I think it's great understanding how you personally, I mean, do you feel that you have more time to be with the Lord? Does celibacy allow you to grow in holiness? Does it allow you to better serve your flock? You know, like I said, I have friends and guests who've been on the program who are married priests, and they've come from, you know, the Episcopalian or the Anglican Church and converted. So, but your thoughts, and we'll take a few phone calls too. A lot of people want to get in on this. So I'm always curious to hear how celibacy and what your thought was even in the discerning process, because that's a big stumbling block for some young men who say, I'd be a priest, but you know, I kind of want to get married. You know, I don't want to give up that aspect of life. So,
I don't recall in his latest remarks if the Pope linked this to a shortage of clergy, but to those who do, they have shortages in other denominations as well. The fact of the matter is almost nobody wants to be a minister or a priest these days. There's terrible shortages among the Protestant clergy as well. It's a tough job. You deal with people at some of their worst moments, and it's, you know, fairly, you know, the pay is not exactly, I could go on. But the point is that I don't really think that celibacy would be, or removing that would change things that much in that department. But
well, let's do this. We'll grab a few phone calls. Let's go to Ed in California, Vallejo, California. Hi, Ed. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, guys, and God bless you all.
Thanks.
I feel this way about it. Okay, I'm a priest. I'm married, and I'm a priest. Okay, my wife is sick. A guy called from the hospital. I can't go. My wife is sick. Okay, I understand that. Probably go. If I'm a priest and I'm not married, I could say I'll be right there because I got my flock to attend to. They're like the apostles. You know, if I was a priest, I'd say, this is my flock. This is my community. That's the way I look at it. And there's nothing wrong with America. I know that. But that's the way I look at it, and that's all I have to say about that.
Thanks, Ed. Well, there you go.
I agree with you entirely. I'd also say your example is kind of an extreme example in the sense that happens occasionally. But how about just another more ordinary thing? Look, I know the Sodality, the group of women, the women's group, whatever, wants me to give them a talk on Saturday morning. But I'm sorry, my kid has a soccer game. Right. And, you know, I've got some things, you know, with the family I do on Saturdays. You know, it's just, not available. Hey, that would be.
I didn't mean to step on, Monsignor. I was just thinking out loud to myself here. I was thinking about St. Peter, right? He was married. What does tradition hold he did? I mean, did he just leave his wife? Did she go with him while he preached? I mean, what was Peter's relationship with his wife?
Well, there are traditions that, in effect, he ceased living as a married man, and he went and followed the Lord radically. But there's other possibilities perhaps his wife could have been among those who accompanied the apostolic band. You know, these were not just 12 guys walking with Jesus. I can tell you right now,
That's right.
They needed some women to take care. I mean, there were women in the who moved around with Jesus and the 12 and were in supportive roles. So it's possible she was there.
Yeah.
But the tradition does hold that Peter at some point did take up a celibate life. Now, again, where is this in the Bible? It's not in the Bible. Okay. But there, read like the apostolic origin of priest celibacy, you can see that some of the church fathers and others do hold this. So we don't know for sure is the answer, but there are traditions that do remark that he did take up a celibate life.
And I'm with you. I bet his wife accompanied so many of the other women who were there to aid in the early church. And clearly that would make a lot of sense. If you want to join us, our number is 888-914-9149. Let's go back to the phones. We're talking priestly celibacy right now. Pope Francis was making some headlines, if you're just joining us, because there was a talk, some people were wondering what he said regarding it and whether or not he'd be open to changing it. Nancy in Pasadena, California, you're on with Monsignor Charles Pope. Good afternoon.
Yes. Hi, Drew. Hi, Monsignor.
Hey, Nancy.
My question to you is it historically true or accurate that the church made celibacy a requirement in the 11th century, mainly due to financial reasons, wanting to keep any money that the clergy had once they passed, keep it in the church rather than go on to their spouses?
That's such a great question. That's what I heard, too. One of the reasons it was kind of locked down, Monsignor, to the problems surrounding the disposition, if you will, of church properties with the priest. And I don't know whether that's the case or not. Thank you very much, Nancy. That's a great question.
Yeah, it certainly is widely held. And and that also goes to a long way to show what I was trying to say a little earlier. Maybe I could have been clearer, but is that the 11th century rules had more to do, as you said, with benefices, with the, you know, clergy not collecting and passing on as family trophies, you know, parishes and other, you know, parochial, you know, properties and things like that. So it had more to do with that problem than it did with the widespread, you know, lack of priestly celibacy and just kind of a radical enforcement of it. So I think that unfortunately among the wealthier clergy in the Middle Ages, there were some who were married and did hand on these. You know, it was a tragic reality, frankly, in the Middle Ages that priests and bishops would accumulate either dioceses or parishes and then hire some flunky who could barely get through a Latin mass to take care of it while he collected the money.
Yeah,
this was an issue, and it's one of the ways that the church dealt with it.
Right. I want to go back to the phones. A lot of people have good, great points. What are your thoughts on the Pope and what he's saying? Do you think we might some point in the future, maybe a change, and there'll be an openness to married priests?
Not likely. I don't think there'll be a change, but I think that the Pope himself, frankly, was, as you pointed out in your introduction, has spoken differently of this in the past. Now, there's also, you may remember the Amazon Synod. There was some big thing to try to relax priestly celibacy.
Yeah, that's right.
And the Pope resisted that at the time. He didn't, he said he was open to the idea, but then at the end of the day, he didn't pull the trigger, so to speak.
That's so true. So true. Good
point. I think that it is all the things that the Pope has said, by the way, could be true in themselves. But it could still be the fact that he sees the celibacy as generally still an important thing in the priesthood, and at least certainly in the Western Church, and it should not be unsettled easily. You know how the Pope is. He sort of
right.
Well, he sort of talks a lot, and I don't know talk a lot. Of course, I just never talk. Nobody would ever know my opinion about it.
That's hilarious.
No, but anyway, all that said, is I think that the death to all these interviews that popes have been giving the last 40 years. You know.
Yeah, Karen in Mesa, Arizona. Thanks for your patience. You're on with Monsignor Pope.
Yes, I just want to comment. We had a priest who was an Anglican priest from another, and he converted. Mm-hmm. And he gave a sermon one day and said he had 6 kids and that it really is impossible to be a priest and a father and husband. It's not fair to the wife, not fair to the children, and his wife. And he said you can't be both or anything. So he just he said he loved his wife and kids, but, you know, just you can't do it. You've got to either be God and, you know, the father of the flock or, vice versa. Mm-hmm. And, he was a great man, but I agree 100% with that.
Karen, thanks. I appreciate you sharing.
Yeah, that's a good insight. And I, by the way, have a couple of priest friends who are from the same reason, Anglicans now, who are now in the church, but they're married and their kids are raised. But as I say, they would pretty much say the same thing. Finally, I just real quick note on that, too, though, is that, I'll leave it at that. She already covered it. So.
All right. Sounds right. Karen, thank you. Great insight. Sergio is in Santa Monica, California. Sergio, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. My comment was that it just seems to me that if they should abolish celibacy for priests that want to get married, because a priest takes a vow of celibacy doesn't mean that all his sexual urges and hormones are going to go away.
Right.
And thereby, what we did by accepting celibacy for the Catholic Church, they didn't give a priest an outlet, a sexual outlet. And so then we have all this molestation going on much more than the Protestants have.
Well, that's not true, Sergio. Sergio, that's not true. Monsignor Pope, we could pick up on that. As I said in the very beginning, and I'm grateful for your call because you share the view of a lot of people out there. They think, hey, if priests are allowed to have sex or marital relations, suddenly things would be radically different. But the stats are out there. You just take public schools. The rate of molestation in public schools is twice the amount it ever was within the Catholic Church. And if you look at the numbers today within the church, it's almost non-existent. And you take a look at these other denominations. I talked about Protestants. I talked about rabbis. I talked about a lot of it's equally as high, if not higher. But Monsignor, I'll let you respond to Sergio, because that's a very common perspective.
Yeah, you've answered the statistical point, Drew, which is, very, very well said. I think, though, in terms of urges and so on, in a way, I've found and discovered in life that it's often easier to completely abstain from something than to moderate.
That's so true.
And therefore, I have more respect for married men. They need, because, for me, it's just off the table. I'm not sleeping next to a beautiful woman every night. I think this is actually, in terms of frustrations and so on, I think that married men, have their share of this too, because their wife just isn't always available, and probably wives too. The intimacy that maybe they desire in their husband isn't just always available. So I don't know about this sexual frustration. I'm not frustrated.
Right.
I'm just not. This is a gift that we believe is given. And I don't think linking the two is generally.
You bring up a good point, though. I think about fasting. When I try to fast, if I go without eating, it's hard, but I get through the day a lot easier than if I say, okay, I'm going to do it on bread or water, or I'm going to have something small. Those triggers make you really want to start eating. You whet your appetite, then it becomes torture to try to get through it. But great, great points. Monsignor, I'm going to leave it right there. When I come back, Father David Simonetti is in studio with me. He can pick up the conversation. We got some other stuff to talk about as well. But if people want to read your blog, what's the best way to do that, Monsignor?
Go to monsignorpope.com, MSGRPOPE.com. You can get a link over to the blog there.
That sounds great. Hey, thank you, Monsignor, for being here. Always great to talk with you. Thank you for your writing. Keep it up. We'll talk soon.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, it's Monsignor Charles Pope. When we return, Father David Simonetti will be in-house. You can ask this priest anything you want. All right? We'll do that when I return.
Programming is sponsored by St. Gregory Recovery Center, helping you or a loved one live a substance-free life. Information at relevantradio.com/Gregory. That's relevantradio.com/Gregory.
Want to weigh in? Call now. 888-914-9149. You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show.
And one of my favorites, Maggie May. It's a good bumper. You ought to get Rod Stewart, Maggie May, since I call you that all the time, right? We'll get a bumper for you. Maggie's on the other side of the glass. She just got a text from Dr. Robert Tabali, who is a great contributor to the program, and he's led us through COVID. He's an infectious disease doc. And he heard that, Father Simonetti, David Simonetti, is going to be on, and he says, that's incredible pasta sauce. Father Simonetti has he's made his own line of tomato sauce. You may not know about that. He often gives it out for charitable reasons. But we'll talk about that. But I want to do two things here. One, I want to open the phones to you. And since Father Simonetti's in, I'm having dinner with him later tonight. I said, stop by the studio. We'll do the last half hour together. And I thought, before we head out to dinner, I'm going to open the phones. If there's any question you want to ask the priest, you can certainly do that. Maybe it's about the priesthood. Maybe it's about the sermon. Maybe it's about Lent. Maybe it's about your spiritual life. I don't know. I'll leave it totally up to you. Father got his doctorate. And Father, let me welcome you. First of all, Father is the pastor of Christ Our Light Parish in Chicago?
It's Chicago. It's the Hegwisch neighborhood. It's on the Hammond, Indiana border, southeast side.
You got your doctorate you wrote your doctorate on what again?
It's called Inspired by My Three Dogs and My Animals.
That's what it's called?
Well, no. That's what it's about. It's called Pet and Pray.
Pet and Pray.
The Transforming Power of Grace and Communion Through God's Beloved Creatures.
Yeah. And you know what I love about it? Because I've had you on to talk in the past. so many of these saints had special relations with animals. And what I mean by that is, you know, they came to their rescue and saved them. You know, we had St. Francis. You had so many other examples you can think of just on the top of your head. But, you know, and I'll ask you this question. We'll talk about a lot of things. How about this one? Does your pet go to heaven?
You know, if I don't have to call Chewy.com and get him food for eternity, he's welcome.
I love it. I love it. Chewy.com.
Well, you know, the church, here's the thing. If you look at God's list of creation, man, everything goes from the least perfect to the most perfect.
Yeah.
Man, meaning man and woman, is the last and pinnacle of God's creation. Only when man was created did God say, not only was good, it was very good. Everything else in creation is ordered to man, to serving him. Man is the only thing, the scriptures tell us, created for by God's own purposes, God's own plan. We were created for him, and that's why Jesus came as a man. So didn't even come as an angel, came as a man. So there is nowhere, and this is in my doctorate paper, that the church in her liturgy, nowhere does it pray for a pet's salvation.
Right.
The prayers are to thank, even the pet blessing, thank God for the gift of this pet, which we have an interdependent relationship. We are to be caretakers for them, stewards, and they also serve us as on our aid to salvation.
Yep.
But nor does it pray for their salvation. Yep. Now, if God wants to do that, he hasn't revealed that to us, though.
Of course. Before we go to the phones, your sauce, too, is on a separate note. It says Dr. Dabali just said a shout-out for it. You still doing that or not?
Yes,
I don't even know.
Sure. Communio. It's like communion. Communio. Yeah. You could see the commercial on YouTube. Communio
well
sauces. Thank you. I thought I was reshooting Gone with the Wind. people, you know. But it's...
That's been out for a while.
Six,
how long?
6 years.
6 years.
And I've given every dime. To charity, the most hand-to-mouth charities.
That's awesome.
So right now it's at about $45,000 I gave away.
Well, praise God.
Yeah.
And I'll be honest, as an Italian to another Italian,
The
sauce is good.
Yeah, if Paul Newman can do it. Paul Newman. Now I got to tell you, what I do, God forgive me, but I cover my collar in the store and I turn his jars around. I said, if that's the only thing I ever do wrong, I'm home free.
That is hilarious.
He's no longer Cool Hand Luke. He's my competitor.
I love it. Well,
so
let's do this. We're going to grab a few phone calls.
Yeah,
we'll have some fun with everybody.
Sure, let's have some fun.
Any question you want to ask, you can ask Father Simonetti.
You know, Cardinal,
you okay with that?
Cardinal George used to say, you know, we can laugh, Jesus rose.
Yeah, right.
Good, healthy sense of humor.
I'm sure Christ had a great sense of humor.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, humor is, I think, a reflection of intelligence as well.
Yeah, yeah. No.
Some great insights and great humor. All right, the number here, 888-914-9149, Dexter in Delaware, home of Joe Biden. Hey, Dexter, good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon. First thing I want to mention is about celibacy.
Sure.
I look at a priest as being a higher calling. It's not... you're not like a layman preacher, it's a higher calling. So being celibate, if a priest can be celibate, that's great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my other question I want to ask is this. Why do y'all call yourself fathers? Because in the Bible it says you're to call no man your father.
I love it.
Please explain.
Great
sure.
question.
Well,
thanks.
But Jesus, you'll hear many priests explain context. Everything always has to be in within the larger context, because Jesus says himself, Abraham, your father in faith. St. Paul says to Timothy, I am your father. In Christ I begot you. So many places in the scripture, people are called father. What Jesus is talking about in the larger context, he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Well, does anyone doubt Jesus is good? You know, and so it's context. And it's the way he is speaking to stress the larger point that ultimately God is Father, and we share in that fatherhood.
Yeah.
Somebody should have told that to St. Paul, because he himself said it.
Hey, Dexter, thanks for listening.
Thank you.
I'm glad you found us, and you're welcome here anytime, okay? Appreciate it, brother. Anna in Miami, thank you for joining us. You're on the air.
Hi, good afternoon. I have kind of two questions. I hear a lot of people say, well, you know, don't worry, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Is it possible for me
God's will, you know, that we just do something to, you know, miss it.
Anna, here's the thing. Your signal's really bad. I think I made out what you said. I'm going to throw it to Father. Let him respond. She was saying, you know, how do you discern God's will? Can we miss his will? And is it wrong to pray for something not to happen? I think that's what you were saying. Anna, did I get that right? I'll give you one more shot.
Yeah. Yes. I just want to clarify the thing about praying with, you know, as a mother, mm-hmm. My daughter's 20. She's dating, not dating. They're kind of like, you know, getting to know each other. I know this young man, and it's because I know him that I don't agree with it. And I really strongly feel it cannot be God's will. I could be wrong. So I've been praying, believe it or not. Please, Lord, you know, I do say, let it be your will if it's not for her. But I do say, I do pray, please separate them, you know, from her path, because I really do not believe that is the young man for her at all. And I'm not judging. I think, you know, we have to judge when we talk about safety. We have to judge in some ways in life. I mean, we do, but I'm not condemning him. I'm not, you know, saying he's a bad person. I just, there are many reasons why I think he's just going to drag her down. And so I find myself praying for that, and maybe I'm wrong. Right. But then can she miss God's will? Do I have to just sit back and say, okay, let God handle it?
All right, Anna, thanks.
Yeah, well, Anna, this is a very good question. Certainly in the heart of every person, you know, people who are discerning, you know, should I go into the priesthood? Should I marry this person, that person? You know, God always has a plan for us. But we are free too, and we're free to say no to the priesthood, no to a future spouse, no to whatever. You know, the key is, Jesus, we always look for what did our Lord do and what did our Lord say? And the a good rule of thumb is the Lord says, well, you know, you'll know a tree by its fruits. And that's why people, you know, shouldn't be getting married in, or even engaged in 2 months. You know, you give it some time. You give people room to grow, and you watch, you pray, observe. But the Lord won't micromanage our decisions. I'm sure there are many marriages that are not pleasing to God, that people, for example, got married for the wrong reason, lust or too quickly or what have you. The Lord's plan for us will always be what ultimately brings us the most joy and our just say spouse or someone we're with, a good measure is, are they drawing me closer to my relationship with the Lord? Are they pulling me away? In other words, what is my personal charity growing, or am I going into a darker place, becoming less charitable? So God's will also in the rules of discernment, you look for a spirit of peace. And I'm not talking about a peace just that comes with the relief of making a decision just to make a decision, because that is never the way to go, because that won't sustain itself. But it's a sustainable peace. Yeah. And also, you know, you make the best decision with the information that you have at hand, which ultimately it's going to be in your daughter's hand. But that's why time, patience, prayer, asking the Lord, and quite honestly, I remember hearing Father Rich Simon say this on the air once. In discerning things, if you come up against a door that's, say, blocked or shut, you quit pushing on it after a while, because if it's shut, it's shut for a reason, you know. So you never want to force things.
That's true. I saw that in my own career. I share the story all the time. The more I would push, because I wanted my way, what I thought was where God wanted me, the more cemented that door became.
Yeah.
And God had a total different direction. He had another door open, another avenue. You just got to turn around. You got to look for it. But to her call, too, I think, you know, I remember hearing a story of somebody who was in an office, and they had a coworker that was just horrible. And they didn't want to pray against this person. They didn't want to pray the person lost their job, didn't want to pray in a negative way, but it was really irritating for them. So what they did is they taped, I think it was a Miraculous Battle or a St. Benedict Battle, below the seat of this person's chair, and every day prayed for blessing on this person. Lord, I ask you to bless this person, give them an advancement, give them a promotion, do whatever you want, but Lord, please hear my prayers. I need the peace. Within about a week and a half of praying this prayer, that person got not just a promotion, but got a different job, went to a totally different department and moved out. So the person was blessed, but so was this person.
Yeah.
Because that person was gone. So when you pray for your kid, Yeah, pray for the would-be spouse for their conversion, or pray for whatever God has in store for that individual. This is not God's will. If it is God's will, then really ask him to bless that union, right? Yeah. Ask him to bless it, and good will come from it.
And the Lord, though, we're under no obligation to put ourselves in harm's way.
That's right.
Never.
Yeah, no, of course. Of course, my guest today, Father David Simonetti. Let me just grab another quick call here. We're getting close to another break. Fern in Granton, Wisconsin.
Hello, thank you. I just have a comment to make about animals going to heaven. I believe that dogs do go to heaven because I have a lot of stories, and I went to this, they had a dog training thing with the Army. And the men are really connected with their dogs. Yeah. I mean, they really have a deep, deep bond. And okay. There are so many heroic stories about this one dog. I mean, there's a lot of stories, right. But this one dog smelled a landmine, and he lays his body right over it to protect his master.
Wonderful.
So, I mean, they really, you know.
So you think they'll be in heaven then? Is that what you're saying, Fern?
Yes, I think so, because they have such a deep bond with their dogs, the handlers, the army, you know, the men and the women, you know.
Thanks. Yeah, well, you know, dogs, if you look at Thomas Aquinas's breakdown of souls, a soul is the, in philosophical principle, is the animating spirit, the principle, and anything that's alive has a soul, however they're different. Right. Animals have an instinctual soul. Yeah. They act on instinct. They can be trained. You know, you train dogs to tell somebody has diabetes, you know, for example. But they don't have, and I have three dogs. I absolutely love my dogs, but they can't love me in that proper sense of the word, because only a person with a rational soul can love and sacrifice willingly, knowing the consequences for another. And God, man is the only creature that God made with a rational soul. That's what separates us from the animals. Right. If the Lord wishes, they honor God in their own way as being dogs. But again, there is nowhere in the scriptures or in the church's liturgy where it mentions that.
All right, Father, I need to take a short break. There was a couple theological questions I didn't want to throw to you on this side of the break, just so you'd have time to unpack them. But also, you said something to me one time, a long time ago. You said there's a day of the week that is the loneliest for priests. Mm-hmm. I want to talk about that when I come back. This is something that you may not know. So when you come back, may give you a whole new perspective on your parish priest. What is the loneliest day of the week? Take a guess, and I'll tell you the answer when I return. Hey, if you're in the market for health insurance, well, our sponsor, the Catholic Order of Foresters, is here to help you and your family find the most cost-effective health plan. Learn more at relevantradio.com/Forester.
One is the loneliest number that you'll ever do. Two can be as bad as one. It's the loneliest number since the number one.
Call Maggie. So what is the loneliest day of the week for a priest? Have you ever thought about this? I remember, Father, years ago, and I came down to visit you one day. You shared with me some insight, which I thought was pretty profound. I think this may resonate with a lot of listeners and may even change the future for some of their parish priests. Fill us in, the loneliest day of the week.
I'd be curious to see what your listeners thought the
let's do that.
Day would be.
Let me open the phone. So we only have about 10 minutes left to talk. What do you think is the loneliest day of the week for a Catholic priest? Call now, 877-291.
Even say time frame.
0123. 877-291-0123.
Not just the day, but the time frame.
You know, when, what day, and what time of day is the loneliest for priests? Maggie, you probably know the answer. Do you know the answer?
I have an idea, but maybe we should.
Yeah, let's wait. Let a few listeners. I might have shared it with you before. I
think you might have.
You might have heard this.
It's tickling my brain somewhere.
It's there. It might surprise some people. 877-291. Is that right? Yeah. Is that a phone number yet? 888-914-9149.
They're going to get a pizza.
I was given the pledge number.
They're going to get a pizza.
The pledge number's ringing right now. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. 9149. So before we do that, before I grab any other calls, very quickly, What inspired you to be a priest? And tell me your story. You have a brother who's a cop, right? Your sister worked in L.A. or Hollywood?
Yeah, L.A. Yeah, she was a public relations director.
So how did you know you had a calling? Because you're a late vocation. People may not know that. Right?
Well, I was on God's time. I don't know if it's late.
Okay.
I took the scenic route. I was 33 when I went into the seminary in the year 2000. And just since I was a boy, I felt attracted to the things of Christ. And I could see it.
Yeah.
I could see being an old man walking as a priest. I could see it, you know?
Yeah.
I didn't know all that would be entailed.
And what were you before you became a priest? You were taught school?
I was a teacher. I was a junior high teacher. I said, you know what? If I'm going to be poor and frustrated, I might as well get some eternity out of it. So I said, priesthood is probably the way to go. Yeah, but I was a religion teacher, so it was a natural progression. And I took those gifts, and I use them now.
Ever regret it?
There's days that are very, very difficult. But overall, you could ask that of any profession.
Yeah, of course. No,
a priest told me 100%. Once, there's days his mother wants to put a stick through his father's heart, but there's days, they don't. So everything has its difficulties. But overall, it's the vocation for me.
All right, let's do this. Let's take a few calls. I have several people now joining you to answer your question. What is the loneliest day of the week for a Catholic priest and what time? And you are more than welcome to dial in. 888-914-9149. Rick is in Wisconsin. Rick, good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon. So my guess is it's going to be Sunday afternoons or Sunday evenings after all of the masses are finished and most people have gone home to spend time with friends or family, that would be the most lonely time for a priest, the day before his day off, typically.
Wow. That's pretty impressive. Yes. Father, you want to address that?
You get the prize. You win.
You get the jar of sauce.
You get the jar of sauce. COD. COD.
Rick, what made you say that, first of all? What's your rationale for why that would be lonely? Because some people would think, it's got to be Friday night. They have a long week and no one's around. Or after Sunday's over, Monday, that day, they're all by themselves. They got the work week ahead of them. No support. Maybe the middle of the week. Why would you choose Sunday afternoon?
Well, I thought about my own parish priest and, his schedule. And, is responsible for two parishes. And then when I think about everything that he does during the week, in his day off, he's off doing his own thing, right?
Yeah,
Whatever chores he has to do, whatever recreation he wants to do, friends, family, whoever he wants to visit. So other than that, what other time during the week does he really have any downtime? It's in the afternoon after he's said all the Sunday masses when the rectory is typically closed. He's typically not doing pastoral care work, unless it's an emergency or a hospital call or something. So there he sits, all by himself for Sunday dinner, all by himself.
I love it. Well, there you go, Father. You want to unpackage?
I would say, again, you get the prize, but I remember getting together with, it was almost 25 years ago when we were ordained, but we'd get together and talk about it, and it seems Sunday evenings, about Sunday afternoons, depending on your parish schedule, Sunday afternoons, Sunday evenings, about 6 o'clock, can be really, really difficult. But in our breviary, Liturgy of the Hours, Sunday nights, evening prayer is, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's, I believe it's a providential assurance or strengthening. Mm-hmm. But we're human beings. And after the law of contraction, the law of contraction, the faster baseball is going, when it hits the bat, the greater the contraction makes the greatest sort of explosion or it goes farther. Same principle. Sunday is a very energized, euphoric day to be with your people, be among them, etc., share the Eucharist and all that. And then it goes from that to, because most parishes now are one priest parishes.
Yeah, right.
And, or in your case, pastors have most dioceses more than one parish. And then it goes to nothing. There's and you're tired. You're physically tired. You're mentally tired. You're emotionally tired from that kind of output. And then everyone goes home to their families and what have you. And the most part, you're there. You're even too tired. I said, oh, I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to. And you're. It's just the contrast is so.
So you go from the love, the adulation, the hey, Father, great homily, love seeing you. You're with everybody to go into this empty rectory by yourself that used to house a lot of other priests.
Yeah,
you're by yourself. You got to cook for yourself, probably. You, when you're not feeling well, I think about COVID, how many priests had to endure that by themselves. You know, I had the comfort of my wife being able to take care of me. I mean, the dynamic's very different. It is a sacrifice.
It is.
My advice to anyone who's listening, and I often thought about that because you mentioned that, and this is why sometimes, and Satan knows this too, it's why Satan will sometimes in these moments when he knows a priest at his weak point, tempt him to certain things. That's why we need to pray for our priests. And it's why you need to reach out to him. Say, hey, Father, why don't you come over for Sunday dinner? Hey, Father, what are you doing Monday? Or hey, you want to hit a round of golf? Or, you know, reach out. You know, I remember the very first time I went to the rectory, right? And my sisters thought, oh my gosh, you're going to see the priest. It's like, you know, they thought you guys lived in an ivory tower and we're all saints, right? It's like, yeah, we had dinner together. We had a great time. It's, you know, go ahead and do that. I think you'll really enjoy that experience.
It is. It is. Very much so.
I think it's good. Before we go back to the phones, very quickly, one more question. What's the most challenging aspect of being a priest outside of that loneliness? How do you deal with that?
Challenging. Well, I guess you'd ask, you know, what are the circumstances? What is the day? What is the thing? You know, it's probably easier to say what are some of the greatest consolations. Because with every life and every job, it has great moments and it has great struggles. So challenging things, too, I think can sometimes be maybe people's unrealistic expectations that they ask for things and they expect. Cardinal George used to say this, people want the church, but on their terms. Well, it has to be on Christ's terms. You know, it has to be on his terms. And people ask sometimes things of us, say, well, no, you can't do that. Here's why. But, and then they get very upset at you. And then these days on social media, they spread your name everywhere and because they want something on their terms right now. Yeah. And that's very difficult.
All right, well, let's do this. We only have a few minutes left. Let me go. Phones are packed. So Mercedes is in Philadelphia. She's got more of a theological question, but I think you'll like this one. Mercedes, good afternoon.
Hi, Drew and Father.
Hey.
Hello, Mercedes.
Hi. Regarding the transfiguration, why did Peter want to build three tents?
Wonderful. Well,
sounds like a joke.
Yeah.
Tell me, why did Peter want to build three tents?
Yes. Well, the... I was one of the priests on the Relevant Radio, outstanding pilgrimage to the Holy Land this last October.
Yeah.
And when we were on the mountain, we were there.
We were.
And when we read that scripture, from the book of Leviticus, the Lord commanded the people that on that third week of, well, what we would say is October, to celebrate the harvest, but also to remember that he had them in the desert and showed him his mercy by delivering them from slavery, he commanded a week festival where they were to live in tents, tabernacles, in tents, to remember that.
Right.
So even now in Israel, so during that and on the last day, says the scriptures say, and after the sixth day, Jesus took them up. So it was on the seventh day of that festival, and when they saw the Lord's glory, said Peter said, this is great. Let's build three tents or three booths, because that was the Feast of Booths, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the Lord says, well, I am.
Yeah.
That's not necessary because I am the fulfillment of all this.
Yeah. Father, thank you. I got to leave it right here. A lot of other people, my apologies, not getting to your calls. We'll have to bring Father back. He's not too far from our studios here. And Father, thanks for taking that pilgrimage with us. It was extraordinary,
it was a blast.
It was great.
It was a blast.
I didn't get a chance to talk to you about that rock you brought back from was it Sea of Galilee?
Sea of Galilee.
It wasn't a pebble. It wasn't a stone.
No, it wasn't.
You'll have to tell me when we go off air or next time you're on the air. That sounds like it's a story. It looks like a boulder he got back. It's crazy. We'll talk about it. Hey, thanks for allowing me to be part of your afternoon. Father, look forward to hanging out with you. Please say a prayer for him. Kale Clark is coming straight up. Until tomorrow, and we talk again, remember God loves you, and so do I. Have a great day.